All right, this morning we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this story. It's well known, and maybe that's one of the dangers of a story like this, because it's so well known, we pretty much think we know everything about it. And that's kind of a danger for many of us who've grown up in the church our whole lives, that sometimes when we read the Bible and we come to a passage we're very familiar with, we just kind of assume that we've already heard it, we know it, there's nothing new for us to gain from it. So we kind of just read through it really quickly, or we just kind of skim it or skip it, or and we miss out because there's something maybe there that we haven't thought about, or we haven't looked at it from a different perspective. Or so when we come at it this morning, just kind of try to think about maybe what God would have us learn from it today, even if it's something that we've heard our whole lives. Or maybe if you haven't, maybe this is a new story for you, then that will be wonderful as well. But let's look at the opening verses here. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set over him the whole kingdom." Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning, desiring to hear from you, desiring to know more about you, and know more about what you desire from us. Lord, we thank you that you have written your word down for us, that we might read it now and study it together. We're thankful for your church, where we can come and gather as your people, where we can learn from one another. Lord, this morning, please teach us through your word and your spirit, and continue to shape us into the people that you desire us to be. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when we come to this story of Daniel in the lion's den, one thing you'll have to understand is there are many who would look at this account and they would doubt it right offhand that something like this actually happened. And I'm not just talking about folks who are that don't believe the Bible. Even those who are within the Christian sphere would say that this isn't really a historical account. This is something that's simply a mythological account. This is a story that was made up kind of to teach some good things, but it didn't actually happen in history. Liberal scholars read this account as just a made-up story of that sort. And the reason that they do that is because they would say, look, we know that miracles like this don't actually happen. And so anything that has some kind of miraculous event, like Daniel being put in a lion's den and he's not actually devoured by lions, well, we can just kind of dismiss that as a fable or of something like that. So we just dismiss it entirely offhand. And so the reason that some would look at this then is they would just say, well, we know that the miraculous like this does not happen, therefore it must be not true, not historical. Sure, it's valuable because it teaches good moral lessons, but it didn't really happen historically. Well, if you back up just a second, though, that assumes some things. It assumes a naturalistic worldview, and it means that what you're really saying is that because of the miraculous element of this, then it couldn't happen. But we should push back at that and say, well, if we truly believe that there is a God, then why would the miraculous not be able to take place? If there is truly a God, then the miraculous is possible. And so for a liberal Christian who dismisses all the miraculous, it doesn't make sense. Either there is a God and the miraculous is possible, or there is no God and we understand why you would rule out the miraculous. But if you hold to a worldview where God is present, then the miraculous is certainly a possibility. And so, now, one of the things that leads many to believe that this story isn't historical is it starts off where it talks about Darius. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And if you, and it mentions Darius throughout the chapter, and especially when we get to the end, it mentions Darius again. And it says here, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is in the last verse of the chapter. Now, so one attack against this this story of being historical is the simple fact that there is nowhere outside of Daniel, outside of the Bible, and right here in Daniel, that Darius is mentioned. There's no external documents out there outside of the Bible that mentions this Darius, and since he's not mentioned, and this must be just a made-up thing. Well, certainly that, just because there are no historical documents, no historical records outside of the Bible, does that mean that Darius doesn't exist? There are at least a couple different scenarios where this we can explain this. First of all, just because we don't have a historical document doesn't mean none ever existed. Remember last week we talked about Belshazzar. There was no historical document until the 19th century where Belshazzar was mentioned, but then one turned up. And they said, oh, okay, it does corroborate what the Bible teaches. And so for many years, people wondered, well, is the Bible saying something that didn't actually happen or not? Well, then all of a sudden, here's evidence that what the Bible says is actually true. Well, who says that tomorrow another document won't turn up that, oh, okay, Darius is a person? So we don't have every historical document that was ever written. So the simple fact that we don't have one that talks about Darius just simply means we don't have one that mentions Darius. Doesn't mean that there aren't any. The other thing is, many don't necessarily think that Darius is a person's name. When we look at this chapter, Darius may actually be a title. Darius could have been a title for one who was co-regent at the same time as Cyrus. Notice it says there, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It kind of puts them at the same time period. Well, this Darius could be a co-regent at the same time as Cyrus, and many think that actually Darius then could be referring to one that we are aware of named Gubaru, if I'm pronouncing that right. It's G-U-B-A-R-U, who served as a governor in Babylon under the reign of Cyrus the Persian, Cyrus the Great. So it could be that Darius is being used as a title rather than a proper name. The other possibility, and probably the one that I would tend to hold myself, is that Darius is simply another name for Cyrus. In fact, when you look at this Daniel chapter 6, verse 28, Darius, we could rephrase how this is translated. It could say, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You could translate it that way, and it would be a perfectly legit translation of the Hebrew that we find behind it. And so Darius could be a title again, being used interchangeably with Cyrus. So there are ways that we can think about either, A, we don't have a historical document. That doesn't mean that Darius didn't exist. B, Darius is a title referring to someone other than Cyrus, but who was there at the same time as Cyrus. Or C, it's simply another name for Cyrus. And so there are multiple ways to look at this. When we come to this chapter ourselves, though, we are looking at this as a historical record of something that actually took place. The Bible presents it as a historical, actual thing that took place. For us, there's no reason to doubt the miraculous, because if God exists, then we can certainly say that the miraculous is at least possible. And so when we come to this, we come with the approach that this is a real story about a real man who was supernaturally rescued from real lions. It's not just a made-up fable to teach a lesson. So we come to the question not asking if it's true that Daniel was rescued from the lion's den, but why? Why did God rescue Daniel from the lion's den? Why did all of this take place, and why is it recorded from us in Scripture? What are we to learn from this? Well, let's look at these passages, or this whole chapter then, and see what exactly we can learn from it. It tells us here that Darius, who was over the kingdom of Babylon, set up 120 satraps. Now, a satrap is a government official. You could think of him as a governor or something along those lines, but basically, they had considerable power over the people. So Darius had this 120 people he had set up over Babylon to help rule the kingdom. And then it says over those 120, he set up three that were even higher up the tier who oversaw the 120. So 120 oversaw the whole kingdom, and three oversaw the 120. And Daniel was one of the three. It says here that over them, three officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Notice that. This is why the king set up the three over the 120, that the king would suffer no loss. Daniel was one of the three who was entrusted with this great significant power because he was trusted by the king. And then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Notice that. Daniel wasn't just one of the three, but he was even distinguished amongst the three, and the king was going to elevate him to the spot of the greatest authority next to him to oversee all of it. And the reason was, is because there was this excellent spirit was in him. Now this phrase has been used multiple times throughout the book of Daniel to speak of Daniel, that there was this excellent spirit of him. If we look back at chapters 4 and chapter 5, let me just point out a couple places. In verse 8 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, "At last Daniel came in before me. He was named Belshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream." And then in verse 9, "O Belshazzar, king, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you." And then down in verse 18, at the end of the verse, it says, "But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And then if we continue on in chapter 5, we see the same thing. When Belshazzar calls for Daniel to come in and interpret the handwriting on the wall, in verse 11, the queen reminds Belshazzar of Daniel and says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." And then in verse 12, "Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles." So over and over again, we're told that there's this spirit, there's this excellent spirit within Daniel, a spirit of the holy gods that's referred to in multiple places. So there was something that set Daniel apart from all the others. He was recognized as being different. He was recognized especially here as being trustworthy by the king. So he was going to set Daniel above all of the officials. Well, with this plan to set Daniel above all the officials, then it says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So when all these other officials found out that Daniel was going to be elevated to this top spot, they became jealous. And they were looking for a way to kind of tear him down. They're looking for something that they could find, that they could take and accuse him for. And it says, as they sought to find ground for it, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. I don't know if you've ever had a sibling rivalry. I know that growing up, my younger sister and I, we were always butting heads. And one of the things that often took place was my sister, I'll point fingers at her because it's easy. My sister would always try to find something, some kind of news that she could take back to my parents to kind of get me in trouble. And she didn't have to look very hard for me. So she would find something and she'd say, "Mom, Dad, you know what Tim did?" And of course, I would get in trouble for it. Well, this is kind of what's going on here. They're looking for anything that they can find so they could go back. "Darius, did you see what Daniel did? You know what he did?" But as they're looking, they can't find anything. He hasn't done anything wrong. He was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Unless we can find something that within what he does in obedience to God, we're not going to find any fault in him because he's obedient. He does what he's supposed to. So they came up with a plan that they would go and they would have Darius issue this decree that says that anyone who makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, it was common in this time period for kings to think of themselves as gods themselves. So they're playing on Darius' own image of himself, and they go to him and say, "Look, the people should be praying to you for help. And so if anyone prays to any other god except you, let them be thrown in with the den of lions." Because obviously they think of more of their god than they think of you, Darius. So they made this decree, and we're told here the king established the injunction and signed the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Once there was a decree made, even the king could not revoke it because this was the way that the law of the Medes and the Persians worked. Now, it's interesting that they go to prayer, though. Why did they go specifically to that thing, they could have gone after other religious aspects of Daniel, you would think, but why did they go specifically to prayer? I think it simply is because when we think of prayer in our own lives and prayer throughout Scripture, prayer is kind of the core of our devotion to God. When we think of those who are fully tuned in their hearts to God, they are praying people. It shows our commitment to God and our trust in Him. Prayer is the way we communicate our desires and our heart to God, but it's also a showing of our trust of God's provision in our lives. And so when we think about Daniel and his devotion to his God, prayer is at the very core of that devotion. And we see that Daniel was mentioned over and over again as being one who was committed to God, to his obedience to God, to the law of God. And so they go right to the core of it, his prayer life. That's kind of convicting in, when I think of it in myself, when I think of my own prayer life. What does it say about me when I examine my prayer life? How my devotion to God, how what does it look like for me? John Piper had a quote recently that it says that in the last day, the one good thing that will come out of our social media and cell phones is that when we stand before God, we will have no excuse to say that our prayerlessness was because of lack of time. Think about that. As you're using your phone and your social media accounts, but we say we don't have enough time to pray, maybe we could use our phone and our social media accounts a little less. Most of us have plenty of time to pray, it's just that we don't. But what does that say about our relationship with God? But they come and they have this petition made through Darius. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said to the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Now notice here at the beginning here in verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel went to his room where he had always prayed, and he prayed. And he didn't do this unknowingly. It says that he knew that the document had been signed, and he went and did this. Now, why would Daniel do such a thing? Is he somehow disobeying this petition, this law that Darius had enacted? Isn't it, we're told in the New Testament that we should honor those who are in authority over us because God has placed those in authority over us, and we should submit to those authorities who are over us. So isn't what Daniel doing here then wrong because he's disobeying the law? Well, he's certainly disobeying the law, but we are also told in Scripture that there are times when we have no option but to do just that. In Acts chapter 5, let me just give you an example where we see this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders come to the disciples and they say, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, talking about the name of Christ. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And the disciples' response was, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. See, there are times when the law of man comes into direct conflict with the law of God. And when that takes place, such as here in Acts, when God tells us at the end of Matthew that our responsibility as disciples is to go into the world and preach the gospel, This is the great commission charge that all Christians have. We are to go into the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. When someone else tells us that we are not allowed to do that, we have a choice to make. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? And for us, the answer is we have to obey God. And this is exactly where Daniel found himself in Babylon. Part of being devoted to God is through prayer. It's at the core of a life of a believer. But one comes along and says, you can no longer pray to your God. If you're going to pray, you have to pray to this man king. And Daniel simply says, I can't do that. I have to pray, and I can't pray to any other than God. And so he prays as he always did, three times a day, giving thanks before his God. And of course, he was noticed. And of course, they were out to notice. That was the whole point of it all, to put this in place. And so they took the charge back to King Darius, and they established the fact, didn't you make this law that no one was to pray to anyone except for you for 30 days, O king? And the king answered, yes, that's exactly right. And it stands this thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. That's the law. That's the way it is. And then they answered, well, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. Now the king, it says here, when he heard this, he was distressed. He was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. See, Darius had he didn't want Daniel fed to the lions. He was wanting to promote him to the second in command in all of Babylon. He trusted Daniel. He saw Daniel as set aside and unique because of this excellent spirit that was within him. But now he realizes he's been tricked. He wanted to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. But ultimately he couldn't, because the men came by agreement and said, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. See, even Darius did not have the power to revoke this once it was enacted. And so, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel is placed into the lion's den, much to the Darius's not wanting this to happen, but he was powerless to do anything about it. And it says that as he places Daniel in the lion's den, he goes home. He can't sleep that night because he's so torn up about this. It says sleep fled from him. He spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought. And first thing in the morning, he runs back to the lion's den to see if Daniel has made it through the night. And miraculously, he has. Daniel says that God has sent his angel, and they have closed the mouth of the lions, and he has been saved. And he was pulled up out of the pit, and his accusers were thrown into the den of lions and devoured. And then we find this praise, this doxology that we find here that Darius writes to the people. The people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. It's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Now, as we look at this, what do we learn from the book of Daniel? There's a couple things I want us to think about as we look at this. There's at least four things that I want us to think about. The first one is this. Daniel is an example for us. The man Daniel that we read about here in chapter 6 and throughout the book of Daniel is an example for us to follow. As Daniel lived as an exile in the world in Babylon, we see how he was able to live in exile in a land that was not the under the lordship of Christ, under the headship of God, but he was able to show how we can live in the world that is not of God, but yet still be devoted to God. So he's an example for us how we are to live fully devoted to God in a world that is not fully devoted to God. We notice here that he serves those who are in authority over him. He was thought of well by the king. He was trusted by the king. The king was going to put him in the highest position of power and honor. But at the same time, Daniel was fully devoted to obedience to God. When it came to the point where he had to choose between the two, he followed God. Again, we look at back at Acts chapter 5 if we were to look at that, but Daniel was fully devoted to God, even though at the same time he was serving the king. In our world today, that's exactly what we're called to do, to be in submission to those in authority over us, but at the same time be fully devoted to Christ. And when the two come into contrast, Christ is our Lord. And notice also that as Daniel lived in the world for God, fully devoted to God, he had a profound impact on those around him. Not just here in chapter 6, but throughout the book we've noticed this. And not just Daniel, but Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they lived their lives in Babylon, fully devoted to their God, they had a great impact on the world around them. Notice how each chapter, as we've been going through Daniel, has ended. We could go all the way back to chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, when Daniel has interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, at the end of the chapter, we find this. Then, verse 46, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. At the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, after seeing Daniel and watching Daniel and hearing from Daniel, he falls down and he pays honor to Daniel's God. At the end of chapter 3, after the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're delivered through the power of God, again, starting in verse 28 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, once again, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, and there is no other God who is able to rescue this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So once again, through the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we find Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, proclaiming the power and glory of God. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to live faithfully devoted to their God. Their lives had an impact on Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing when we get to the end of chapter 4. We had this, Daniel interprets the dream, and then Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind and goes out into the field eating grass like the ox. But at the end of chapter 4, we find these words, starting in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And down to verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So again, through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is brought to praise of God. Then we come to chapter 5. What's interesting about chapter 5 is it doesn't end with a doxology. Remember, this is what we read about last time, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar doesn't, chapter 5 doesn't end with a doxology where Belshazzar is brought to praise of God. Remember, Belshazzar, judgment is pronounced on him. And at the end of chapter 5, Belshazzar is dead. Because he hasn't been brought to praise God. So in chapter 6, once again, we come to Darius. And at the end of this, after Daniel's living in devotion to his Lord and being thrown in the lion's den and being delivered by God, Darius ends this chapter praising God. He's the living God. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Darius praises the Lord at the end of chapter 6. So we're taught that we should, through Daniel, we see this example for us to follow about what it means to live devoted to the Lord in a land that is not, which is where we find ourselves today. We live in a world that's not devoted to our God, but yet we are to live devoted to Him while we're here. And as we do that, we see that even in the pages of Scripture, we see that these folks who have never been exposed to God before are brought to praise of God. They see the lives of Daniel and his friends, and they see the truth of God displayed in their lives, and they're brought to praise God themselves. And as we live in this world, as we live for Christ in this world, our lives are a living testimony to those around us. And if we're living in full devotion to Christ, people ought to say, what a great God they serve. Well, not only are they brought to praise God, though, but the truths that they proclaim here in these doxologies at the end of each chapter are truths that the Jewish people who found themselves in exile needed to hear. It's interesting that the doxologies are coming from these non-Jewish kings, but they were exactly the truths that the Jewish exiles needed to hear. Let me just, from this doxology here at the end of chapter 6, look at what Darius says about God. First, he says, this is to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He addresses this note to everyone, this message. It wasn't just for the people of Babylon. It was for everyone. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. Enduring forever, the eternal God. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His kingdom is the one that is everlasting. And his dominion shall be to the end. It's everlasting, it has no time limit, and it is everlasting in the sense that it is everywhere. It'll have no end, never be destroyed. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. God is the living God, eternal. His kingdom is over all and has no end. He's the one who saves. He's the one who exercises power. Ultimately, he's the one who saved Daniel from the lions. Now, this is important for the Jewish exiles because, remember, here they are finding themselves away from Jerusalem, away from Israel, in the land of exile under the Lord or under the reign of these kings who don't know the Lord. And they know that they're wondering, what has happened to us? Has God forgotten us? What does our future look like? But the truths that these kings are proclaiming are reminding them that their God is the living God, who, no matter if they're in Jerusalem in Israel or here in Babylon or Persia, that God is still the one who is in control. He is still the one true God who exercises authority over all people in all places. And so they may find themselves in exile, but their God is still God. It is exactly what they needed to hear. I came across this short story called The Song of a Broom. Let me read it to you. It says, 4 more days and she would be 17. It would be her father's birthday, too, but this year there would be no party. America was mired in the Great Depression and her father was dying. Instead of gathering presents, the family, a mother and 7 children, gathered around a rickety bed and prayed over the sound of his labored breathing. On the day of the funeral, the girl's mother, with her 7 children, trudged through the mud to a simple grave. A small crowd of women friends also came. The men could not or would not afford the time off work. The teenage girl, who could only find work as a maid, had to borrow a dress for the occasion. When the family went home, she carefully folded it smooth and lay next to it on her bed. A sense of desolation seemed to crush her. It was over. Not just the funeral. Everything was over. 7 children, no real income, the house so heavily mortgaged, it would not be theirs for long. She was old enough to know these things and to despair because of them. Even the silence of the room seemed to weigh on her and to choke hope out of her. And then she heard it. Breaking the oppressive silence came the tentative whisk-whisk of a broom on the kitchen floor. Then the sound came again, more determined this time, whisk-whisk. Her mother, who had not spoken for 3 days, was reassuming her household duties. The broom went whisk-whisk, and the sound said more than her mother could voice. Life goes on. All is not lost. We have trusted the Lord, and still we will. We will press on and live again. Later, the girl would write in her diary of how powerful the gentle sound of her mother taking up that simple household task was kindling new hope and faith in the child's heart. The world was not entirely fallen in. All is not lost. There is hope. Life will go on. All of this was said in the sound of a broom that indicated there were still things worth doing. Her mother was pressing on. The assumption of the duties of everyday life was itself an expression of a faith that there was a future. In the gentle rhythm of the broom came a song of hope and triumph over trial. Whisk, whisk went the broom, and in the repeat of each stroke and countersweep, it whispered to a wounded heart, trust and live, trust and live. This is exactly what the Jewish people needed to hear, that there was hope. That this life was not hopeless at this time in exile. God was still in control. And they could trust in Him. And they could go about their lives knowing that there was a future. Daniel and his friends remained devoted to God in a world that didn't know God. And through their devotion to God, they brought people to understand who God was. But they also showed their fellow Jewish people that there was hope. And as we read Daniel chapter 6 in this account of the lion's den, we're also pointed to Jesus Christ. Think about a few of the parallels that we find here with Daniel and Christ. Daniel and Jesus were both known for their exemplary lives, their righteousness. Remember, in Daniel, here in chapter 6, verse 4, it says, the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. When they looked for reasons to accuse Jesus, there was no fault found in Jesus. He had done nothing wrong. So just like Daniel, Jesus was brought in on trumped-up charges that were made up. In a similar manner, Darius sought to let Daniel go free. He sought all night to. It says he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And when we find Jesus falsely accused in the New Testament, we find Pilate trying to find a way to free him, but alas, the people wouldn't let it happen. Daniel was sentenced to die, and he was sealed in a lion's den with a stone. Christ was sentenced to die, and his body was sealed in a tomb with a stone. Later, Daniel was miraculously delivered alive from the lion's den. And later, Jesus was miraculously delivered alive from the tomb. So the same truths that serve to encourage the people in Daniel's day are there in the story of Christ and the resurrection to encourage us today. Our God is the living God. The kingdom of God is over all kingdoms. Our God is the God who saves and who exercises power and authority. Most greatly displayed in the resurrection. And as we live in this world, we can trust Him. Regardless of our circumstances, we can trust God. And regardless of our circumstances, we know this, because of the resurrection, there's a future. And we have a future with the Lord. So as we think about Daniel in the lion's den, let us be reminded of Christ, the one who has come out of the tomb alive and given us hope in a world, for a world, unlike this world. A world where we will serve Christ and be with Him forever. And as we look forward to that world, we're called to live for Him today. And as we live for Him, let us pray that our lives will impact those around us, like Daniel's did. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of Daniel that we read here today. And mostly we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is resurrected and the one who brings us hope. We pray this in His name. Amen.